and that's how we start. This is the option. It's on the internet otherwise, and we have that. Let's pray. Father, you've been a blessing as we've thought of those things that you continue to meet in our needs, and so our hearts are filled with thanks. And so as a result, we praise you for your character as we've seen it manifested throughout the week. We anticipate that as we share your word today. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're working power and power words. And we're probably going to be most of the summer finishing some of these up. We have passives with a couple of our basic roots and related. But I hope the material we looked at last week out of Ephesians 6 has been helpful, because if you don't have power, you can't put the armor on. And it's a passive imperative. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is what it says in the AV. And there is that interesting dilemma of an imperative and a passive. And so he says, be strong, be in a position where you're at the disposal of someone else to put in the power. And if you're not in that condition and you put yourself at a disposal, you end up with big bootstraps. And it's all your own power. And that's what happens so often. I mentioned this last week, and I wrote the synopsis again this week. That reminder that there are people who thought they put on the armor, and they had their own techniques, and they knew enough to know it was a mental thing, and they couldn't imagine why Satan would still get them. And the reason Satan was in it would catch them, they did not have power. They were not spiritual believers. Ephesians 5:18 was not effective in their lives, because they were living in the sin nature, whether they were drunk or not, and they were not in a position where he could fill them, and then they had to be in a position so he could empower them. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. And I'm absolutely confident there are a lot of people that think they put the armor on, and they can't figure out why some things keep happening, and they see it as satanic. Just don't forget, he says, when you put the armor on, what do? You stand and you pray for somebody else. You don't say, God help me, I'm being beat up. No, you stand. Because you already have God's power, and you stand armored up, to use that term, with the armor on, and you don't run and you don't go aggressive. You know, there are so many people, I mean, you can be a Martin Luther if you want, but you can sure have a lot of trouble trying to clean up ink off the wall. Remember what Martin Luther did? He thought he was going to get Satan. He threw an inkwell at him. He was so frustrated at one point. And that was a great, great truth to some. That you could be so frustrated at a satanic attack that you could use physical things to attack a spirit being with a spiritual attack. And it's interesting when we see that. Now today we're moving in, and the verse that we're going to cover, and I told Ray on Wednesday, he was speaking on some of the material that I was working on for today. And the verse that we're going to look at is verse 16, and we're going to work our way through it. It says, "But that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." And you can see you have a couple of power words. You have the word strengthened, and you have the word might. And the English translation obscures some of that, because the word strengthened is kratao, and that's one of the words for power. Did I leave those? I think they're out there. If you didn't get the sheet on divine power and the differences between the words, it was a half sheet. It should be out on the counter. If you get the email, the synopsis, I have an 8.5 by 11 on there that I attached when I sent it out. But you have kratao and might. I mean, you look at might, and I'm used to seeing King James translate words certain ways. If I didn't know that this was dunamis, I would have an interesting problem, because I would want to go to iskus in this. And so they're different words, and that is where we are. Our passive is the AV, to be strengthened. And you can see the to be strengthened. And here it's, we'll get into this as we relate to it. The provisions of grace are rather interesting, because when we read that verse, we ran into a term that seems to be very prominent at this time of Paul's life. He uses the word riches in Colossians, in Philippians, and in Ephesians, as well as other places. But it seems that this is very much a part of his thinking. And when we look at the word riches, for the seminary guys, if they want to have a great topical, there's plenty to hear in the matter of riches. And it provides a natural outline. And the natural outline happens to be down in your notes in a little bit, and we will get there shortly. And the idea that these provisions of grace, they were sought by Paul for the Ephesian church. He wanted to see them enjoying them. The riches of grace and the riches of glory happen to be the benefits package that we have. And we have a perfect benefits package. I was kind of intrigued. I'm getting intrigued in that I'm seeing more and more governmental inefficiency and fraud. Headlines of the Oregonian this morning involved the Department of Employment. And they've lost three executives. Two of them were fired, and one of them fired another one before she left. And they'd spent millions of dollars on a computer system didn't work. It never did work. And so here's this, they think they have an awful lot of money, and they're squawking they're not having enough. And this was the employment division. And I shouldn't have turned the page in the paper, because if I hadn't turned the page in the paper, I wouldn't have seen all of the other branches of state government that are having problems with inefficiencies. And I thought, I am so glad I'm a citizen of heavens, for I have a benefits package that doesn't quit. And it's not dependent upon human inefficiency. It's divine efficiency. And that's a blessing. That's what these if passives are all about. We can trust our God. And when we understand that, we get out of the way and let Him do it, then we can have His power instead of our own power. And that makes a world of difference when we understand. The world makes no difference, but it makes a world of difference for us. In that matter, and that's important. And so he anticipates the riches of glory. He wants to see it in the lives of saints, and that's kind of my three-point hidden outline as I relate to this. Our word is manifest power, which is kratao, and we're going to be looking at that in the passive. And then we have inherent power in that. Inherent power is the term dunamis, or dunamao, is usually used of the attribute of God's power. I mean, it's the summary word. It's the word that says this is the whole, the package, what's in the package. When you open it, then there are other ways that powers, you have manifest power, you have an endowment of power, and so that's where we are with this. By the way, that chart that I handed, that half sheet, not chart, notes, happened to come out of the Power series about 4 or 5 years ago. It was longer than that now I think about it. Seems like yesterday in that matter. So we're talking about this. So you have the person of the Godhead involved, and you notice I swing back and forth because I see the Holy Spirit as the primary, but all the other two persons are there, and you can see that emphasized in different verses. So I will sometimes say Godhead instead of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll turn that around. And then we're going to touch on what Dale did in the forum in his paper that relates to the inner man. Because he did a very good and thorough job on this. But we're going to talk about it because it's in this verse. And then there are some effects that are expected when you live with this benefits package. 315 starts out in this way. It's 315, 316. That, it's a little what we call a HINA clause. And he's explaining the purpose of Paul's communication with God. That's why I started where I did. It's interesting, there are those who read verse 14 and expect it necessary to bow on your knees to pray. And I remember when we first came here to Cherry Grove, they had prayer meeting. It was up in one of those rooms up there. The men went up there and the women prayed in here. And it was always interesting because the men always were on their knees to pray. Been a long time since I'd been in prayer meetings where that was seen as important. And they did that for a long time. And people were proud of being on their knees to pray. Who was it? Which one of the apostles said they had camel's knees? Because they prayed so much. Was it Peter?
James?
John? Mephibosheth. I just don't remember that tradition. Sometimes there are traditions I don't particularly. It doesn't make any difference the position in which you pray. I always have fun with the prayer of Cyrus Brown. And if you've been in my evening school class, you've heard that. And I've read it. And the debate over which position in which you should pray. And poor old illiterate or semi-illiterate Cyrus Brown was among a bunch of theologians in this poem. And they were discussing the importance of being in different positions. And at the end, Cyrus Brown pipes up and he says, "The prayingest prayer." Well, he said, "One day I fell down Hodgkin's Well, and the prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head." and it made a good point in that matter. And so Paul prayed that God would give them this subjunctive, the possibility that God would give freely. The word "give" here is didymi. Now, if you're looking at an interlinear, it doesn't look anything like didymi. It starts with a delta. And it's in subjunctive mood, and it's one of those real irregular Greek verbs. Paul uses this verb earlier in the book. We will come close to crossing one of those subjunctives in here. That he would give you guys. The "you" does not exclude any believer in Ephesus. The "you" involves all believers in Ephesus. Paul anticipated God providing for all believers. Paul was an idealist in that he knew the provisions of grace were provided for everybody. And yes, he probably knew there were some times they were going to be carnal. You can see it in every book he's written. But you know, it's interesting, he has expectations for every believer. I think sometimes in the church we don't emphasize elements of the spiritual life into some people. "Oh, don't talk to him about it because he's never going to be spiritual." Well, is that, normally, I've never heard anybody say that, but I've heard them think it. Have you ever heard anybody think that? You see what I'm saying? You hear it by their body language, by the way they think. But you know, every true believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And when Paul says "you," he has no exceptions. And so he said that God would freely give. It's not really graciously give. God does this and he does it voluntarily. It's so free, he just says it's available. Honestly, he wants everybody to have this provision to be living this way. If we understood what we are doing when we are saying, "I want to be carnal," it's practically blasphemy to say, "I don't want what God gave me, I want it my way." When he's got it perfect. It's going to always be perfect. And so he's freely giving this down from or according to the riches of his glory. Now here's the outline, and if you're looking at it, it's on Roman 2 in my notes. And that is of these riches. You have riches of glory. In fact, I use the fat part of it in Ephesians 1. The riches of the glory of the inheritance. The riches of grace. See, we understand that one fairly well out of Ephesians 1, 7 and 2, 7. Then you have riches of the Christ in 3, 8. Then we have this riches of his glory in 3, 16. And it's also found in Romans 9 and Colossians 1. And so those are just the Ephesians emphasis, and I have some tag-ons. And then I like, isn't it fun, don't you think, of Philippians 4:19, one of them, according to his riches in glory? You think about that one. That's right in the middle of the sacrifice of giving material. Then in Colossians 2:2. Let's follow through and look at these verses so that we can get a picture. Riches. What do we understand as riches? I want you to notice a couple of things here. One is, it's never in singular. It's always plural. Always plural. He doesn't give you one thing of riches. You may be using one element of the riches, but you have the whole package. The riches. And it involves a wealth, and this is the second thing we need to think about, a wealth that is far beyond anything that this world can provide. If you were the richest person on planet Earth, you would have a tablespoon, or not even a tablespoon, a drop, compared to the riches that a believer has. It's nothing. The physical riches, there's power on Earth, and interestingly enough, I'd be interested to see how some of those people are going to spend eternity where they've had power on earth, and what kind of power they're not going to have when it comes to Hades. You know, it's an interesting thought. Isn't it nice to have a God that knows how it's going to work right? If we did it, we'd mess it up. You know, some of the wickedness that's in this world, we'd like to balance the books, and he'll do it perfectly in his way. And so we have that confidence. In that, I was always a thing in my when somebody was very unrighteous and did things, especially if they affected me. It was always interesting how easy it was to think of divine punishment for God to use. You know, it would work. You know, if you just do this, this guy's got this kind of wickedness, and give him a few million years of this. You know, just one nice big dose of it will match up with their wickedness. No, he's better than that, and it will be far better. And so this is down from his riches. Let's look at the first one, and that's riches of the glory of the inheritance. And that takes us back to Ephesians 1. I want to begin at verse 17. And it says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's another subjunctive of didomi in this passage. Now, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let me retranslate the enlightened so you can understand what he's talking about here. The eyes of your understanding being illumined. Yeah, enlightened is not a bad translation. Illumined, this is one of your key passages that relate to divine illumination of a saint. The eyes of your understanding. And be enlightened. And this idea, now let's read on, that you may know, that you may intuitively know. I'd like to see gnosko or some form of it here, but he uses intuitive. That illumination will primarily, initially, relate to your intuitive knowledge, your informational knowledge. The Holy Spirit will take intuitive knowledge and carry it into experiential knowledge. But if he doesn't carry, if he doesn't turn the light on and you have that intuitive knowledge, you are never going to mature without his work. Intuitive knowledge cannot become experiential knowledge without divine intervention. You can read your Bible all day and you can read it over and over and over and memorize it. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis 1:1 clear through Atlas if you want, or last verse of Revelation. And you could memorize the whole thing. And unless the Holy Spirit carries it to experiential knowledge where it applies, it's not going to do you any good. It's going to be information. And so we need to be wise that you may know, and he says enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He's talking about calling. He's talking about your salvation. Remember earlier in this series when we went through all of those terms. In salvation, he called you to salvation. There's not a call to service. If it was, he could. The theory would be, if he called you to service, he could. We might have to change your spiritual gifts, because in your salvation, you got a spiritual gift which gives you the opportunity to function in some area. And it's all the times you find kaleo. We've been there and talked about it. The hope. What do you expect from your salvation? The more we walk with the Lord, the more we're in the Word. As we get an oida knowledge and it becomes gnosko knowledge, the more we understand what God has prepared for us while we're here on earth until we get to heaven. And that's an encouragement. And that line keeps coming through my head. I don't know why it's done it this week. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you think in those terms, in that matter. And it makes a big difference. Now, the next line is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Riches of glory. What is glory? A big light in the Holy of Holies that sneaks out under the curtain? You know, that's what a lot of people think of, the glory of God. And it's because you see a disappearance of the glory of God as it leaves the temple in Ezekiel. And they see it as a manifestation of light. The Jews, because of Ezekiel and other places, called it Shekinah glory. And it was a temporary glory. Shekinah was from the word shakan in Hebrew, which means to tent or to dwell. You know, I'm not going to go out and camp in the woods. It would be fun. I like to be in the outdoors, but I am getting... I don't sleep well with rocks if I'm sleeping on the ground. I used to be able to find a spot where I could wrap around a rock once in a while. But these days I'm not so eager in that. But I love to hear the wind in the pine trees of California, which I will hear some of that in the next week or so, in that matter. I'm still a California guy at heart, but I'm from Eastern California. I'm not from Western California. Eastern California is on the backside of the Sierras. And that's where the pine trees grow. Took me a while to learn. I guess I was told when we first came here, Levy Lovegren, he was in his 90s at the time, and I called them pine trees, and he called me to task. Now, they're not pine trees, they're Douglas fir trees. Well, at that point, I wondered what the difference was. What if they were Fred fir trees or Reginald fir trees? No, they had to be Douglas fir trees. And now I understand that reasoning on that. But this thing of the riches of glory. What is glory? It's God shows his opinion of himself or his opinion of the subject at hand. We're going to see this again just in a moment. He shows his opinion. Some have translated he shows his full weight. And that's true. But I like the idea of opinion. How he sees himself. And he's not, he doesn't have to be humble because he's everything. And so, we say, I have an opinion of myself. We sometimes fudge when we have our own glory, don't we? We forget flaws. and emphasize strengths. And it's real easy to do that. That's a human thing to do because of our old position in Adam in which that takes place. And so here you have the glory of his inheritance, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now you notice what it says. Don't read it like I know a lot of people do. It doesn't say anything about our inheritance. It says his inheritance. Is that which is his? I like that his, don't you? We are, there's riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints. Those who are in Christ. Those who are in the body of Christ. Remember, you're a saint because you're in Christ. And that's important. Now, the riches of grace or places, maybe it's because around here we tend to talk about this a lot. And in 1:7 of Ephesians, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, down from, there's the same preposition, the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. We do not deserve the riches of his grace. And we know that because he says it's of his grace. That unmerited type of favor. And everything we have, that whole benefits package, when you think about it, it's been paid for. And the rates will never go up because a complete price was paid. And when you think of that, it really makes a great deal of difference. And we didn't deserve any of it. And it's interesting, as we mature in the Lord, you know, you would think there would be this awe that strikes a believer when he begins to understand a little bit of grace. And some people will never get beyond that momentary awe. But as you really mature, you'll find that there's more than a little awe. It's over and over when you think about grace. Our maturity gives us some concept of how thorough, how extensive God's grace has been to the believer who is in Christ Jesus. And we need to be well reminded. I was going to read the previous verse for a reason. The last line is, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted is what? The riches of his grace. The word accepted is highly favored, highly graced. It's the verb form of grace. And so when we sing in the beloved, we should be reminded of grace and grace and grace and more grace. That's the whole story when we talk about grace. Paul mentions it again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Where he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ or in Christ Jesus. The AV in, through is a translation of in. They're making it instrumental when they translate it that way, but I think it should be in Christ Jesus. In this case, you have a word with the idea of riches, and it's the word exceeding. It goes far beyond. And you think of that at this point, the exceeding riches of his grace, and then you have kindness mentioned as well. It's interesting that we have the opportunity to participate in the kindness of God, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you think in these terms, that's part of the benefits package, all the riches. You know, you don't find one thing, just a whole thing. You stop and you look and you see one thing and it's overwhelming. And then you see behind it just a huge, 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 and I don't want to use the package, but I could, a huge amount of riches, the piles. It beats old Scrooge McDuck. When he was swimming in his riches in the Donald Duck comic books. That was one thing as a kid, you know, you said, man, this guy can go out and swim in his money. That would be awesome. And I, at that time, already had this kind of wealth far bigger than his in any imagination. And so you can see it's in Christ Jesus in that matter. Then let's go... The 3:8 the riches of the Christ. And that's being in the body of Christ. It says the Christ is very specific and identifies a specific event. And it says, unto him who am less than the least of this, all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. That goes far beyond, and you just can't, it'll never end. It's one thing that always is fascinating about having been raised where I was in California as a kid. My identification with California, like I said, was in the Sierra Nevadas. I lived quite a bit. I was born there. And then we lived in that country. And so I was always intrigued, because I happen to remember back in a year that they commemorated the strike, the gold strike at Colma. See, I'm going to make it wrong here. There's a city, a town in San Francisco. And it used to be they wouldn't let anybody who lived in that town be buried there. And it's the town that has all of the cemeteries. And you know why they didn't let anybody living in that town be buried there? Because they were living. And so, come on, that's an old Bay Area joke. But anyway, Colma was where they discovered gold with Marshall. And I remember when they brought the wagon train through in that 1949, and they came through our town. They camped right down the road from us, probably about two blocks away, and it was commemorative of that. So I've always had this interest in gold mining. And you know, some of the richest lodes ran out awful fast, and there are ghost towns all over California and Nevada, because the riches which was so plentiful ran out. Thank God our riches don't run out. And you think in these terms, riches of the Christ, just being in the Christ, and that makes a big difference. Then we talk about here the riches of glory. We've talked about it already back in 118. I need to go quickly to these next passages, because I do want to cover them. Romans chapter 9 talks about the riches of his glory. In Romans 9, I want to begin at verse 21. We're reading through 23. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, and this is experiential knowledge, the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. That's kind of interesting. We talk about clay pots. We've had a bulletin cover in the last couple of weeks with that clay pot bulletin cover, the ostrich cover. And he can show the riches of his glory, which he hath before prepared unto glory. Riches of glory. To show his opinion of what he's done. And when he does something, it's always perfect. And if we keep looking Godward, we're not going to have problems. If we look at ourselves or other Christians, what's going to happen? We're going to have problems. And that should not be in that matter as we relate to that. Then in Colossians 1:27, and here you have glory also mentioned twice in this verse. And in 127, whoops, I do that. Chris has been here, was working in this area, and as we relate to this, but I just want to come here and draw a bead on it. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, that is, God's opinion of what the results of this mystery will be, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does he say hope of glory? Because this is what God's opinion is of what you should be. this mystery. It's his opinion of what you should be. Are we matching up to what God is anticipating for us? And I'm going to stop there because I know Chris is right around the corner on this one. In that matter, I'm fringing on everybody's territory. No, they're fringing on in this matter. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. And I'm going to move quickly to tag this down. To be strengthened, put yourself in a position where you can be strengthened. So you can have manifest power, obvious power. And when you look at that, you see the two, to be strengthened. It tells us that this is an infinitive. And so you put yourself at the disposal of God to give you the power at a point in time. And so it happens to be an aorist. And with power. And this is inherent power. This is a manifestation of God's power in your life. And it's not something that's just sitting there filling your batteries so you can function. So you have a charged battery. This power is a power that is residential, and it is a part of your being in the realm of your human spirit and where you're saved. And so when we understand this, we need to be in a position where the Holy Spirit can accomplish this. How do I know? Because I can read the verse. It says, by His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the agent that causes this to take place. He is the one that is going to be doing this and working in us. And so if we want a manifestation of His power, it's that by the agency of the Spirit. So He does the work. He gives you this manifest power, this exhibited power, something that's easily seen. And this involves spiritual things in the life of the saint. And that's what he wanted for these Ephesian believers and all believers when Paul writes this. I've been waiting, and I'm going to wait longer in this passage because we got two more fun passages in here in the next verse. But be strengthened with might in the inner man. This is inside of you. Relates to your spirit. Relates to, and again, if you were involved with the forum, if you didn't, weren't there for Dale's presentation, hadn't had a chance to look at his paper, bribe him. And get a copy if you don't have it and read it. Because in the inner man, I don't think I've seen anything as well written on that subject. And so it's, I mean, it's really a value. And I see these people, and it's a problem because I just worked right back through the inner man material. Went back through the different words, the two different words that relate to inner man. Went back through that material and I just said, thank the Lord if somebody remembers. If you have a little bit of long-term memory, maybe you will. In that matter, I'm having fun trying to figure out where my long-term memory is going on it. I did learn something this week. And that is short-term memory is good for 15 seconds. Sometimes it might get to 60 seconds. And then the problem is getting short-term memory into long-term memory. And that is our problem with it. And so it says, in the inner man. In that which is in, it's a spiritual thing. It is not a human thing. And there are guys, I mean, people that say, it says man, but it just means person. This is, they don't understand the way anthropology works. That you'll have this power in your person. Well, Superman is going to be in the theaters yet this summer. But this is no sense of spiritual Superman. The fun part is, if you're going to find power from God, you're going to be out of the way and let Him accomplish it, and then you use it. And that is really, really important. Now, let's move down to these next verses. Just I'm going to move right along with these. It says that Christ may settle down and be at ease or be at home. The verb is katoikeo. Kata is a preposition we've looked at. We crossed that way twice already. I didn't mention it by name, but that's what it is, according to or down from. Kata is used to intensify. In other words, if I pounded the pulpit, there'd be a terrible noise on this recorder. That would be a temptation. That would wake some of you up in that matter. But kata is intensifying this, to settle down, to really settle down and be at home. And be at home. I can invite you into my house. I don't know how many of you would be comfortable enough outside of Courtney and Darlene, to get in my refrigerator and put your stuff in my refrigerator and put your feet on my I don't have a coffee table. All of this. But the idea is to just be at ease. And I enjoyed the time we spent together. They had to get used to an old fogey, but that was fine. They needed that, I think. To be at ease, and I trust they really did feel at home. But sometimes it takes a while. And my house, my house is the Lord's house. And it has been. And in many ways, my house gets used for all kinds of things that relate to you guys. To our assembly. With the things after the forum and all of that. I don't mind that. If you quit spilling your stuff on my rugs. No, I think sometimes that was my grandkids that were good at that. I always have that fun getting down, scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing after some of those things. And then the other day, this is not necessary here. The other day, I spilled a little Diet Coke on my rug. And I think I was scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing to get that stain out. I think it's gone. And it wasn't that much. And so I don't feel so bad about everybody else in that matter. But the idea that Christ may settle down and be at ease in your hearts, that's your inner man and relates to it by faith. You believe he's there. And because of your faith, he's going to be at ease because you're walking by faith. And you have that relationship that you, being rooted and being grounded in love. Two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these two participles are participles that from the very early, my very early studies in these passives I wanted to come to. They're both passive. Being rooted. Deep roots. Being founded. Having a solid foundation. And that's provided. It's not something you can do. You can try to put your roots down by your own works, and they are awful shallow. I'm always reminded of shallow roots. And this probably will be an illustration again. I remember going through the redwoods in California and wandering around where some of those trees had blown over. And I said, how can a tree that big have such shallow roots? And you could see the roots. And the hole wasn't that big. You couldn't swim very well, and it was full of water because it's that shallow where they blow over with that root hole. Shallow roots, someone that looks big, it doesn't have very solid roots. And there are other roots and other trees that go much farther down than those. And it just happened to be the characteristic of those trees. And with a kind of foundation, it never will move. You see, there's a lot of fun things we can do with these words. That is one of the results of this provision of manifest power. To be able to see this Christ settling down and being at ease in your hearts. The next is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the width, or length and the depth and the height. You have this opportunity to grasp, and you're strengthened to comprehend. When you have that strength, you can put it together. And you'll notice in interlinear, I think they translate it apprehend. Comprehend, you understand. Apprehend, you're not quite sure about. Isn't that what they do with crooks when they are chasing them? They apprehend them in that matter. So comprehend works better. And it means you wrap your mind around it without any problem. And so that's strengthened to comprehend. And then we have strengthened what in verse 19? And I'm going to stop right in the, well, right at the end of this segment. But I feel like I'm stopping in the middle of Ephesians, which happens to be the case. And to know, and that's experientially know, the love of Christ, which passes, which goes way, way, way beyond experiential knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And we were here when we were talking about filling, because there's another passive, to be filled. Let something else happen. I like the way that Scripture boxes these passives. So often, God says you're filled in one area. I mean, you're passive in one area. It affects your being passive in another. And that makes all the difference in the world when we understand it. And so I've got to read 20 again. Usually this is used as a benediction. But there's a word in here that I want to emphasize, or a couple of them. It says, now unto him that is able. That's a power word. He is actively able to do, and he's the one who's acting, energizing, all abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the dunamis, the power which is energizing us. You want power? That verse is a neat benediction. You know, may God's power be a part of your life. And you've already seen, you have got the way to let it happen. And when he does, then this benediction works best. And then you notice the last little bit, unto the praise of his glory. He can get glory because he does it. Unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus. When you think about that. So this thing of being strengthened with manifest power is where we have been looking. And it's a great little verse. And see, Ray, I didn't do some of that previous context because I knew you'd already handle that. And everybody would remember that. Wanted to do that focus on that passive as we relate it here. It will be almost a month when I'm back, and we're going to carry on in these power words. And we'll be doing that for just a couple weeks, and then we'll be gone again, headed for Titusville and that. So I appreciate having the time to prepare for these things. And I did, I mentioned it already, I did get a little bit of rest this week. I didn't give you a day. I think, you know, there's some roulette. I think some people thought they ought to try and figure out which day and call me every day. No, that didn't happen. And I got through Monday night, and that ended the academic year on Monday night, and Tuesday morning, I crashed. Turned off the alarm, didn't walk. I only walked 20 miles this week. He walked 15. Anyway, it worked out. He had a commitment, so I decided I'd do that on Tuesday. Slept in quite a while. Didn't answer the phone till about 4:30, and it rang and rang and rang every hour on the hour, and that. But it did wake me up finally, which I wasn't sure I liked. But anyway, I appreciate your prayers for me, because I found out really how bushed I was this week. It was kind of a crash week. I got a lot done, but I didn't get as much as I'd hoped to get done. I don't run without getting work done, and I'd hope to have a couple more messages for Titusville. So I trust this verse has been the key verse in that punch with that passive again, let God do it. If we let God do it, good things happen. And he accomplishes his will, not our will. He gets the glory. To me, I think that is one of the biggest privileges we have, is to be finite beings that are used by God so he can get glory. That is just the most awesome thing to think of it. Finite human beings, and yet he can get glory through us. That is really grace. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour and your word. May you bless as we continue to think on these things, and we'll be thankful in Christ's name. Amen.